Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us turn to the book of Acts, and that is our passage for this morning that we have read just now. Acts 20, verse 1 to verse 16. Our message this morning is entitled, Busy for the Lord. Busy for the Lord. A lot of times when we gather for prayer, or as we share one with another, about how things are for us and what we've been going through the week. A very common item that comes up is that, oh, we have been busy. We've been busy. Whether it is at work commitments, students with their school, or other things in our lives that we are going through. And we do share that there are many things going on, many things that require our attention, many things that are occupying our time. It's not a bad thing to be busy, but we must also ask, what are we busy about? And why is it that we want relief from this busyness? Is it so that we can go back to our entertainments, to go back to our times of relaxation? Or is it that we have other priorities that we want to focus our time upon? There are many things that we do carry on our plate, many hats that we wear. Busy with our work, busy with our family commitments, busy with our church service. But in the midst of all these tasks that we have to address in this life, yes, it is easy to become overwhelmed. It is easy to think that we want an out. We want to just drop everything, or we just wish that, you know, some of these responsibilities would just go away. But again, we ask, to what end? How will we prioritize our time in the midst of this busyness? Because sadly, when we consider all the commitments that we have, sometimes the first one that we want to trim off, the first one that we think, oh, this is expendable, this can be done away with, is our commitments to the Lord. And so at the slightest of busyness, we think, all right, maybe this Bible study, that fellowship group can go. Maybe we'll skip prayer meeting this week. Maybe even skip church. Oh, because, you know, what harm is there? Nobody's really watching or taking attendance. It's not like my pay is going to get cut. It's not like I'm going to get sacked because I don't go to church. You know, that is something that we can easily dismiss. But is that the right attitude to have? Our busyness, who is it for? What is it for? And we must remember that our whole life is the Lord's. And our whole life ought to be lived for Him. The priorities of our life ought to be that it is, well, above all, for the Lord. Now, of course, what that also means is that now all our busyness, whether it is work, family, and otherwise, well, we do all these things because it is part of our commitment to the Lord, that we honor our father and our mother, that we fulfill the responsibilities that we have as parents, as spouses, that we do the best that we can at our workplaces, again, because we are bearing a good witness and testimony for the Lord. Because if any do not provide for their family, well, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. And so, yes, there are all these responsibilities that we have contributing to the busyness of our lives. But again, we must ask ourselves, what are we doing all these things for? Because it's easy to be caught up with our busyness and think that we are being faithful, we are serving the Lord, but in actual fact, we are not. We are serving ourselves. We are doing all these things because that is what we want and not so much of what the Lord wants of us. And we must ask, how are we actually really using our time? Are we actually in fact living for the Lord, being busy for the Lord? Or are we just being busy for ourselves? And in the midst of our busyness, sadly, what we are doing is we are putting God aside. We are giving Him the leftovers. We are giving Him what remains, and everything else takes precedence over our commitments to the Lord. Now, is that really the sort of life that a believer ought to have? Or are we supposed to place God first, above all, and then what else remains? Yeah, we can. It is not wrong to enjoy some comforts and leisures and rest for ourselves. But only insofar as we have already been serving the Lord faithfully to the best of our abilities. And so we ought to think, how are we using our time? Our busyness, is it really for the Lord or is it for something else? As we have mentioned and we have been looking through the life of Paul, we know that he was often very busy, but of course, busy in a good way. As we look at these verses from Acts chapter 20, we see him again in the midst of his labor, his service to the Lord. We see him moving from place to place. We see him engaging in many different activities. But what we do see is that in the midst of all that, we see his priorities. We see the cause of his busyness and what is it that he's living for? Well, he's living for the Lord. So remember, he often speaks of his labor. He often speaks about the things that he's doing. He often speaks of things that he's caught up in, and it is always for the Lord. Always very mindful of the fact that the purpose in this life, it is to live for Christ. He says it is the fruit of his labor, all the things that he is doing. It is because of his love for God and his love for God's people. And so he fully commits himself. He gives himself unto all these things of preaching, of journeying all around, of living his life for the Lord. And as we look at his priorities, as we look at the way that he lives and the way that he commits himself, well, may that be an encouragement to us as well. To know that, yes, busyness, while uncomfortable, is not necessarily a bad thing if it is rightly applied to the things of the Lord. If we are clear and sure that, you know, that the busyness that we are engaged in, well, it is what the Lord wants of us. It is his will. And so, Acts chapter 20, we see him sort of wrapping up or coming to the close of his third missionary journey. He had been staying at Ephesus for a number of years, up to about 3 years. In the meantime, he had been traveling around as well into the regions round about, as we see that through that the word of God was magnified. The name of Jesus was magnified, and the word of God grew and multiplied. And that came as a result of that long time of service that he had at Ephesus and in the regions round about. But now the opposition in Ephesus itself was mounting, as we had seen in the riot that had ensued in the previous chapter. And that's what we saw last Lord's Day. And so we are told that after the uproar had ceased, he knew that his time at Ephesus was now coming to an end, and he had to return. At the same time, he had also a desire to return to Jerusalem. And he knew that that was what the Lord required of him. And as we see at the end of this passage, his target was to be back at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. And that was an important feast day for the Jews, and he wanted to observe that. As the day of Pentecost would then also follow in a number of weeks' time in various festivals and feast days that were important in the Jewish calendar. So he sought to do that. So that was his desire, and so he called unto the disciples, embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. So before heading back to Jerusalem, he wanted to allot an amount of time to go back to the churches at Macedonia and also to Greece one last time. Perhaps knowing that, well, this was perhaps probably the final time that he would see them. Because after this, as he journeyed back to Jerusalem, he knew that he would eventually end up at Rome. And Rome may have been his last journey. He did mention in the epistle to the Romans that he did expect to be released and that he would perhaps make one last visit to all these churches before his final arrest and execution. But for a season, this will be the last. And so he decided that he wanted to leave Ephesus. And Ephesus, as you know, it is in modern-day Turkey. All right. And so when he talks about Macedonia and Greece, well, that is going across into Europe, right? Modern-day Greece. And so they'll be visiting churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then down to Corinth and Athens. Right, these are the churches of Macedonia and Greece. Right, so northern part will be Macedonia, the southern part will be Greece. These are all the churches that he will be visiting. But in the midst of all that, the first point you want to make is that, you know, his busyness was actually also the result of continual troubles that he was facing. Troubles. And you say, hey, is that a good thing? Of course. Well, ideally, he would not have to face all these troubles. But what we have to realize also is that troubles are part and parcel of ministry, part and parcel of service to the Lord. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that that is what to expect. That it was what was told to him, even at the point of time of his calling, of how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that is something that we have seen many times throughout the book of Acts. And it's been something that we had talked about quite extensively, of how, well, Christians must suffer through persecution when we live godly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that again here in this passage. In the first verse itself, the uproar. What is the uproar about? Well, the uproar comes as a result of serving. That uproar came because he was faithful. That uproar came because he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were people that opposed that. And so he experienced this uproar. We see that later again in verse 3, where after staying in Greece, and likely he was staying at Corinth for 3 months, there the Jews laid wait for him. They hatched a plot. They wanted to ambush him. They wanted to capture him. They wanted to get rid of him. But these are the things that he experienced. And that is what he will later testify of in the book, in the epistle to 2 Corinthians, or rather, actually, that was something likely to have been written about this time, maybe shortly before he departed for Corinth. He wrote to them this second epistle. And as he stays there at Corinth, that will be the final time that he's with them. But he wrote these things. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks about the ministers of Christ and he lists out many of the struggles that he encountered, you know, as, in the midst of being that minister of Christ. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes, meaning to be whipped above measure, in prisons more often, in death, more frequent rather, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. And that was their law, that you are not allowed to beat a prisoner 40 times. And so what do? They beat him 39 times and then, wait. That was the highest, furthest amount that they could punish a prisoner. And it seems that he experienced this 5 times. So remember back earlier in the book of Acts when we read of how they had beaten him and then let him go. Now, it was not just a mild chastisement. It was not just, you know, a little tap on the palm of his hand. No, it was being whipped 39 times. Excruciating pain. He went through all these troubles. And then he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep. He experienced all these troubles, continual troubles. For what? For the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced all these things in his efforts to get the word of God out to the many whom he knew needed it. For the many throughout Asia, throughout Europe, that had not previously heard of this precious gospel. He knew how important it was. That was his mission. That was his calling. And he gave his life over to all these things. The continual troubles that he had to experience. And that was part of all this busyness this busyness that he was engaged in. But that was not the only thing. In this verse, well, we see how there was this mention, right? You see this mention here that he departed to go into Macedonia, and it seemed that he didn't dwell or didn't spend too much time in those parts, but he abode for 3 months in Greece. You see that in verse 3? He came into Greece and there he abode 3 months. It is likely that he spent his time in Corinth, because that was what he was speaking of in the epistles to the Corinthians. Now, we have on record 1st and 2nd Corinthians, two letters. But if you examine the writings in 1st and 2nd Corinthians a little bit carefully, and you compare that to the accounts throughout the book of Acts, we realize that he actually wrote four epistles, only two of which we have, and made four visits to Corinth. As you look through the writings in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we see that it was a church that was very, very problematic. It had all sorts of issues. It was a divisive church. There were all these factions amongst them. There were those people that said, "Oh, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos." They supported different pastors and they pit them against each other. Of course, Paul wrote to them and says, "What is all this division about? We are all laborers together with the Lord. We are nothing. Don't look to us, look to the Lord Jesus Christ." There were lawsuits amongst the Christians, infightings in them. There was all sorts of terrible, terrible adultery that they had. There was the abuse and the misuse of spiritual gifts. And so he had to write to them and also make multiple visits to try to sort through all these troubles, all these problems that the church at Corinth was experiencing. And so he had to, commit himself to these things. It's never a pleasant thing to have to sort through infighting within churches, to have to sort through, church politics. It is a very vexing thing. And it takes a huge amount of time. It takes a huge toll. But yet for the cause of Christ, it was necessary. Because he had to ensure that, as he would leave these areas and go on to other parts of service, he had to make sure that as he left the church at Corinth, it will be, to the best of his ability, free from all these problems that were plaguing it. And so he thought necessary to make this last final visit to the church at Corinth and to spend time in their midst 3 months and try to help them, try to make sure that the problems that he had been addressing in the first and the second epistle and the other epistles that we do not have been resolved. And he had to write harsh letters, strong words, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians, that he made them sorry with the letter, but he says, "I'm not sorry for that." It is good that he caused them, in a way, distress, telling the church in no uncertain terms, very, very directly, that you must stop this. You must stop all these things that they were involved in. And he was also thankful that some of the things that happened in their midst, the things that he taught them to do in the exercise of church discipline, bore fruit. That godly sorrow worketh to repentance. And he was very thankful. And so it seems that that busyness was useful, because in spending those sweat and tears, laboring in their midst, writing to them, counseling them, exhorting them, they listened. And the church was able to turn some of their things around. And so he did that. And he wrote to them, and in the midst of writing to them, this is what he shared also in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. He says, "When we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side." So he shared with them, you see, all this toll that, all this upkeep of the churches it was taking. He says, "We were troubled on every side as we came into Macedonia." And so he was talking about a previous visit, but yet it is reflective of the sort of troubles that he experiences. And as he goes to all these churches, and in particular, some of the more troublesome churches, some of the churches that, gave him more headache and heartache. He says, "We were troubled on every side. Our flesh had no rest." Why? Because without, that means outside, were fightings. And likely this speaks of the persecutions they experienced. But then inside, within, were fears. So he says there were fears that he had for the church. There were fears perhaps because of, you know, all these problems within, the moral problems that arose, the factionist spirit, the divisiveness, the seditions, the false teachers. He says, these were the fears that I had within. And so we see that indeed Paul, I mean, he faced so many difficulties, and this would have taken a toll on the Apostle Paul as he burned out for the Lord as he faced all these many myriad of difficulties. I'm sure it was with a heavy heart that he went there to spend those 3 months at Greece. And as he departed, his prayer and his deep concern was that this church will continue to grow, that this church will continue to prosper for the Lord. And so that was the continual troubles that he experienced. And it was not just unique to the church at Corinth, but, you know, all throughout all the churches that he established, continual troubles. We think of ourselves and we say, hey, what does that have to do with me? You know, we do not have the scope of responsibility that the Apostle Paul has. But in our own areas of life, we do also have areas that the Lord has called us to, areas of service, areas of ministry. Do we shy away from trouble? Do we want to shirk responsibility at the slightest problem that arises? Because we say, I don't have time for this. Oh, this is going to take so much from me. I don't want to be involved with all these troubles because it's so taxing. And true, it is. It's difficult. Service is difficult. And yes, service, because of the fact that when we get involved, we are being involved in lives of people. And people do give trouble. People cause problems because we are sinful. Are we going to shy away from these things? Or will we see all these as part and parcel of our service to the Lord? Remembering that now, if we don't do it, now who will? Or we are always thinking to pass the buck, so to speak. Always thinking that someone else will do it. Someone else will take up the slack. But have we ever considered it could be that it falls upon me? It falls upon us to do so. To serve the Lord and to face these troubles. But then in the midst of that, that is an opportunity for us to witness for the Lord. It is an opportunity for us to do something about it. And that's what Paul did. He took it upon himself. Knowing that, you know, all these churches were facing all these problems. And it was dangerous for him to go to many of these places because they knew him. They had marked him out. The Apostle Paul, he's the troublemaker. He's the one that turned the world upside down. And they were laying in wait for him at Thessalonica, Philippi. In so many of these places, he had been arrested, he had been thrown into prison, he had been hauled before the magistrates. And he may have easily thought, well, it's too risky. I don't want to go to these places. I'll get in trouble again. I might as well just stay out of it. But he didn't think that way. He embraced these troubles and difficulties. He did so because he knew that is what the Lord wanted for him. And so he was busy for the Lord. And the part of that busyness entailed, well, getting involved in these troubles. You know, sometimes we like to be selective about our busyness. You say, yeah, I have no qualms about being busy. I love to be busy for the Lord. But it is sometimes on our own choosing. People may say, yeah, I love to study God's word. And that's a good thing. That's a noble desire. And we all should be busy studying God's word. But then we also use it as an out to say that, you know, I don't like to be involved in all these church issues. It's so unpleasant. I get so discouraged. But if you don't get involved and nobody gets involved, then who will? And we all become hermits. We all study God's word by ourselves and don't use that knowledge that we have gained to serve the Lord. Then what's the point? To what end? You see, the more we study God's word, it ought to show us and encourage us and draw us to the Lord and show us how we ought to then give of ourselves unto the Lord. Some people are just content saying, oh, I'll just study God's word by myself, and I have my own personal walk, my own personal communion and reunion with the Lord. But you never give yourself over to serving, to fellowship, to being involved in the lives of other people. And while, yes, that it will and may entail difficulties, problems, strife at times, I realize it will be worth it. We will be worth it because we are doing it for the Lord, and that is what the Lord has called us to do. It's not going to be a bed of roses. There will be issues to encounter, but that should not cause us to shy away from being involved in the lives of one another, of giving ourselves over to service for the Lord. And so that's what we see Paul doing. He never shirked his responsibilities. He knew that there will be continual troubles that he would experience, but he did so. How about for us? Because instead of troubles, often all we want is comforts. We want peace. But that peace comes at a price. Sometimes we have to go through the troubles before peace can ensue. Will we be willing to do so? That's the first thing that we see him doing, and that is this, you know, encountering all these troubles for the Lord. The narrative continues in verse 4 and verse 5, and we'll come back to verse 4 in a while, of all the people that accompany him, the fellowship that he had. Verse 5 tells us, then he, before going, he tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. There we abode 7 days. So it basically simply talks about the remainder of the journey, right? So he was there in Greece for 3 months, and then the Jews, he caught wind of the fact that they were lying in wait for him, and so he thought to sail into Syria, but it seems that that path was closed to him, right? So initially, it seemed that the desire had been to sail directly from Corinth or from Achaia all the way across to Syria, and Syria is basically where Palestine is. Right, to make that sort of direct route. But because the Jews were lying in wait, there was a redirection. Instead, he moved north through Macedonia, right? And from Macedonia up the north, he sort of retraced his routes, retraced his footsteps, probably what he did in the second missionary journey, going up and then taking a boat across to Troas. All right, so Troas brings him back to Asia, or modern-day Turkey, the northern part of it. Okay, so he would probably go all the way up north through Philippi and Neapolis, which is the city, the port city, and then take a boat across to Troas. Okay, so we are told that there was a group that went ahead to Troas first. They waited there, and then Luke and Paul and the rest of the group came also to Troas within the time of the span of 5 days, and there they remained for 7 days. What did they do at Troas? Well, verse 7 to verse 10 tells us of what happened next. So we come to this curious incident of this young man known as Eutychus. Eutychus. He is a man that is famous for being recorded in the Bible to have fallen asleep in a sermon, fell down, and died. Now, what's the point of this record here? Why was this little incident recorded for us? There are a few things that we can see, but now as we're on the topic of Paul's labors for the Lord, as how he was busy for the Lord, perhaps the one remark or the thing that I'd like to highlight is, you know, the tireless preaching that he was engaged in. Because the very reason why this young man fell asleep and fell down and died was that if you notice, as he was there, it was a particularly long meeting. And in a way, perhaps you can say, well, you feel a little for this young man, and you sort of, you know, give him a chance and understand why it happened. Because, you know, Paul was preaching, as we are told here, past midnight. And so it was the first day of the week. It was a Sunday, right? And that is now the Christian Sabbath. And we see that pattern of meeting on the first day of the week, as we are today, right now. It is from passages like this. Right, that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this became the pattern of the church. They would meet on the first day of the week. And so that's what Paul did as he came down to Troas. Right? He met with them on a Sunday, and so the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow. Right? So that was coming to the close of his 7 days there. And so it ended on a Sunday. He was about to depart on the next day. And so knowing that perhaps this will be one of the last times that you ever have a chance to address this group of believers here at Troas, he wanted to preach to them. He wanted to preach to them as much as he could, as long as he could. Because, well, he knew of how greatly important the word of God was. And so he labored. He labored in his preaching. And he was tireless in his preaching. It's tiring to preach. 45-minute sermon is about as long as most of us can do. Beyond that, there is that fatigue, that weariness. But it's not just the preacher, isn't it? You can have a tireless preacher, but sometimes what we have are very tired listeners. And that's what we see happening here. I mean, now the fact that only Eutychus fell asleep, I mean, that in itself is telling. I mean, actually, that's a good, very encouraging thing to see that they were all there eager to listen to the Apostle Paul. And they were very willing and very happy to have him continue way past midnight. You see that there, right? He continued in his speech until midnight, and he was going to carry on. And they set it up so that they could carry on. They put many lights in the upper chamber to keep it brightly lit so that people can remain awake. And of course, I'm sure Paul, you know, he would have been a most compelling preacher. It was not the fault of the preacher. There were many others that were there, excited, interested in listening. But then this young man, maybe he had been laboring through the week. Physically, he was tired. We give him the benefit of the doubt. But at the same time, it was, in a sense, to be blamed because he sat in a very dangerous position. I guess how like young men are, always thinking that they can and never expecting the worst, or, well, always being very willing to take risks. And so as they were all there in the upper chamber and would have been the upstairs, right? We're told it was the third loft. That means it was, you know, the third story of a house or of a rather large building. And he sat by a window, and it seemed that that window did not have any railings or any sort of fences. And as he fell there, as he sat there, he fell into a deep sleep. Sort of lulled by the preaching, the lateness of the night, maybe the cool air coming in through the window. And so he allowed himself to be lulled into a sleep, not just, you know, sort of the doze where you nod a bit and then you're shaken awake and then you try to stand up, wash your face and carry on. No, he sort of fell asleep and, you know, into a deep sleep. And perhaps as we do, as we sleep, we roll over, except he rolled over off the window and he fell down and he was taken up dead. So the Bible tells us about this young man. Well, what can we say about this whole incident? As we mentioned earlier, as we talk about Paul and his labors, well, we see his devotion. We see his desire for the people to hear God's word. And, you know, preaching, as I mentioned, is tiring, but even before that is also the preparation to preach. Right? It's not just standing up and just saying whatever comes to his mind. You know, I'm sure Paul would have had given thought. What is it that he wants to preach about? What is it that he wants to tell the people and convince them concerning? And it would have required preparation. It would have required prior thought. And the very act of preaching, of standing there for hours on end, as it was in this particular account, he had this the burden, a desire for the people to know God's word. And so he did that. Well, you say, oh, I'm not a preacher. What do I have to learn? Well, we learn the part of the listener. And as much as we have preachers that want to preach and want to teach. And that is what we have this weekend, right? This whole weekend, beginning yesterday, today, and then continuing on tomorrow, we have been very privileged to have Preacher Joshua with us, sharing God's word. Will we be willing to listen? Are we the Eutychus? Are we the ones dozing off? Are we the ones being distracted, perhaps by other thoughts, and being lulled into inattentiveness? And so what we have here is the Apostle Paul, and he was very willing to preach. But that also then became an occasion for him to perform a miracle in which he raised this young man back from the dead. And as we know, I mean, that was what the apostles were able to do. And that's something that we have mentioned a number of times already as well, that they had this as a sign of the apostle, right? By signs and wonders, right? That is what the apostles were gifted and enabled to authenticate their ministry. And I'm sure, I mean, in this particular instance, it would have enabled this meeting to be a most memorable one, where for centuries to come, this name Eutychus is remembered as the man that fell asleep, but that was also the man who was raised from the dead. And so as they gathered, they would have remembered this. It was sort of almost like a climax to his message. And he proves to everyone that he is indeed of God. The words that he has spoken are to be remembered, because he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, the preaching ended. And what ensued, or what followed after that, was a blessed fellowship, right? And so, well, what was he busy about? He was busy preaching, but he was also busy having wonderful time of fellowship. And that's what we'll see from verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11 and verse 12. And when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long time, even till break of day, and so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And so it seemed that after this particular incident happened, and after this young man fell down, there was a whole commotion, I'm sure. And then Paul raised him from the dead. Now, what they did in the next remaining hours, so from midnight onwards until the break of day, that means dawn, right? When the sun rose, they broke bread and they talked. A blessed time of fellowship. And say, hey, is he responsible? And Paul needs to journey the next day. He'll be so tired, right? Well, but it was worth it. It was worth it to enjoy this communion together one with another, to encourage and edify one another. And what they spoke of, we do not know. I'm sure they would have had a wonderful time, maybe reflecting on what was preached in the sermon prior, maybe talking about, you know, talking with this young man and about this young man and what he had gone through. And talking about, well, maybe this miracle that had been performed and the grace of God that was working through him. Perhaps he spent time sharing with them about the various other experiences that he had in all his missionary journeys, encouraging their hearts about the work of the Lord amongst God's people. What they talked about, we are not told. But it would have been a wonderful privilege, isn't it, just to sit there, isn't it? To be part of this talking until the break of day. But what we are told is that through that, they were much comforted, right? Not the phrase, not a little comforted, means very comforted, greatly encouraged. Part of it, of course, was the fact that this young man, he died and rose again, but also of the time that the Apostle Paul spent with them. Enjoyable. You see, part of what makes us busy also is fellowship. And sometimes we tend to think of fellowship as a trivial thing. It's just idle chatter and chit-chat. Well, it could be if we don't guard our conversation and we just allow ourselves to, you know, meander into just mindless amusement and jesting or talking about inconsequential things. But fellowship can also be an almost wonderful, blessed time of communion where we encourage one another in the Lord. I believe that's what they did. And that's what they were doing there that night or that morning. As they spent that time, well past midnight, all of them lingering, none of them wanting to depart, having fellowship all the way until the break of day. Now, of course, we know that in the busyness of our lives, that's not something that we practically can do often, right? Because, well, in many occasions, well, we have responsibilities to tend to the next day. There is school, there is work. And if we were to linger until the break of day and then go to work, I mean, that would not be a good testimony. because we'll not be able to concentrate and focus on our other responsibilities. But do we treasure and cherish times of fellowship? Now, it doesn't always necessarily have to be through the night until the break of dawn. Maybe there have been times, special occasions perhaps, that we could do so. And back in the time when we were in the youth, when in our younger days and the youth ministries, youth fellowships, there were times in which we did, you know, stay up. Maybe not all the way until the break of dawn, but you know, sort of maybe we're having church camp together, and then the last night of camp, there's no more messages the next day. And well, as youths, we had little else to do. It was the school holidays, and so there were some times in which we did stay up. We did stay up encouraging one another in the Lord, and stayed up, you know, singing songs together, songs of praise. These were very precious moments, and all moments which I know likely is very, very hard to recreate or very hard to have, especially now with the responsibilities of family, of young children, and other commitments as well. But it doesn't necessarily, as I said, have to be at night, but it could be in pockets of time that we have, right? Like even today. And after this, there is an amount of time before the next activity of the youth retreat. What are we going to do with that time? What are we going to do? Will we seek for ways and means to encourage one another in the Lord? And we're not asking for much, really, but sometimes it's just that 15 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes after service, will we stay and be part of the fellowship? Sometimes we always feel that we're so busy and we want to rush off, but where are we rushing off to? What are we rushing off for? Will we spend that time to speak a word of encouragement to the people around, to catch up with one another? Do we seek blessed time of fellowship? Sometimes this gets relegated, it gets reprioritized, and we think, yeah, fellowship is not important, not useful for me. And we hold ourselves back. Instead of blessed time of fellowship, we seek for isolation. And that is sad. It is sad when believers do not want to spend the time one with another. You know, over the past 2 years, I'm sure, you know, we have all experienced times of isolation, times in which we could not meet. You miss the fellowship. Yeah, I know some of us by nature are introverts. Personally, I am one as well. And, you know, if you were to ask me how was the times of lockdown, and really, to be honest, it wasn't that bad for me in that, well, I'm okay by myself. But at the same time, do we yearn for the fellowship of God's people? Do we yearn for the times in which we can be encouraged and encourage one another? And now that things are back almost to normal, do we still use, you know, isolation and things like that as an excuse to stay home? Yes, we thank God for the technology. We thank God for Zoom. And I mean, it's through Zoom that I can be here in Singapore and to preach to you and continue to minister, right? While we are all there in Sydney. But do we sometimes use this then as a very, very convenient way out? Say that I'm reluctant to meet people today. I don't want to travel all the way to church. It's so much easier. I just wake up, turn my device on, and I'm in the service. I'm serving the Lord. I'm part of the worship. But what we miss out on is this blessed fellowship that we could potentially have. And yes, fellowship takes time. Fellowship takes effort. And sometimes for some people, more than others, right? As an introvert, yeah, it is tiring. And after a whole day of talking and meeting people, it does take a toll. And some people feed off fellowship and being in the company of people, they get more energized. Now, other people is draining. But yet, are we willing to put in that effort? Are we willing to extend ourselves in such a way, knowing that our presence can be an encouragement to other people? Knowing that that is a means where we can encourage one another in the Lord. And that's what Paul was willing to dedicate time to, knowing that he had a long journey ahead of him the next day. But he sat there and talked together with this people gathered there at Troas until the break of dawn. It was not just idle chatter, It was not just meaningless banter, I'm sure. It would have been blessed encouragement one with another. Is that something we want to give ourselves to? Is that something that we are willing to spend our time doing? Because so often, we are just rushing off to this and that, and we are filling our times, filling all our timetables with so many things, and we may be so busy, but are we really busy for the Lord? Will we be willing to prioritize and set aside time to say that, well, I will make it an effort to come down to church. I will make it an effort to say, well, I will stay on and continue on after the service to see if I can speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ, encourage another brethren in the Lord. Do we make it an effort to come for our agape, for our various fellowship groups and Bible studies, where it is not just that I log in, I get that 1 hour's worth of Bible study, and I'm off, but that I come, and yes, it may require more time, more effort, but that we can encourage one another through our presence. And sometimes it's just through the incidental meetings. It's not something scheduled, not something organized. Through that is how we grow. That's how we encourage one another in the Lord. And that's what we do for the Lord. And so, yes, it is listening to preaching that is part of our busyness, but it is also then engaging in fellowship. And that's what we see the people doing both. They sat there listening to Paul's preaching all the way till midnight or past midnight before they were interrupted by this death. Then Paul raised this man from the dead, and for the next many hours until the break of dawn, maybe 6, 7 a.m., they were there. Wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship. And sometimes when we have these things, it's so precious, we don't want to stop. We don't want it to end, and we linger around. And to me, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Precious time of fellowship, precious time of catching up, having communion one with another, praying one for another, caring for one another. And as I mentioned, that is what we see Paul cherishing, not just here at Troas, but oftentimes when we see him traveling, it is with companions, right? You see that list in verse 4. We talk about Sopater of Berea and Thessalonica and Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe. And Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And this is just one list, but you'll notice at the end of many of his epistles, right, he will mention this whole list of names where either it is people that are with him and he sends greetings to whoever he's writing to, or he writes and he greets them in those various cities and towns. And so we see that Paul had a lot of friends, a lot of friends, many people that he came into contact with throughout all his missionary journeys. And he remembered them, remembered each of them by name. He cared for them. Again, it speaks of the blessed fellowship that we can have one with another. All right. And so I'll just make a mention of that. You can read in all the epistles. And towards that end, normally the final chapter and the last few verses of many of those epistles, he talks about these people. And some of these names, you see them being repeated there. And these are people that he cared for, people that he needed with him. And he spoke of how they are his fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, companions in the Lord, companions in labor. He used all these terms, right? Talking about the relationship that he had with them. And how he talked about how they ministered to his needs, ministered to him in bonds, helped him. Because he knew that he could not do this alone. And so while we often speak of Paul, the apostle, the great apostle that founded so many churches and wrote so many epistles, but we know that he did not do it alone. He did it because there were many people alongside with him, helping him. And he enjoyed the blessed fellowship with each and every one of them. And finally, just a brief mention, I want to talk about his arduous journeys. And that's what brings us to the end of this section here, from verse 13 down to verse 16. His busyness also involved many long journeys. And we have been seeing that. Right, his first, second, third missionary journey. And after this, he will embark on probably what was his longest journey as he travels up to Rome. Because that would entail, being imprisoned for a few years at a time. And then that long ship journey, being shipwrecked. And then finally making his way up to Rome. Oh, long and difficult journeys. You remember in those days, of course, you know, it was not anywhere near what we have today. Sometimes we think of a journey that we have to make and we think, oh, I have to book a budget airline. Oh, that's so difficult, so tough. Oh, I'd much rather fly SQ, you know, all the comforts. But, you know, think of what Paul had to go through for him to get from one city to another. It was on boats which were often dangerous, which he experienced shipwreck multiple times on. Other times you'll be on foot, as what we will see here in verse 13. And so we went to a ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had so appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And so as they were there from Troas, now Troas to Assos, yeah, granted, it was not that long a journey, maybe about 20 miles south. But if you go on foot, it is a very long journey. Very long journey. It's a distance of a marathon, practically, right? And so he went on foot as they took a boat. Why exactly, we are not told. Perhaps it was to keep a low profile. Maybe he knew that there were people out there to get him. Like they lay in ambush at Greece, and maybe there was a group there. We are not told. But for whatever reason, he chose that they will be more expedient for him to go on foot while the rest of the party takes a boat. And so they met up at Assos, and from then on, he could join in on the journey. And then it became now a sea journey as they made their way south, hugging the coast, right, all the way down before arriving at Miletus. And so it was, well, in a way, a relatively shorter journey because it was, you know, just over a few days. So they came to Chios, and then Samos, and then Trogyllium, and then finally to Miletus, right? And so these will be either on the coast, right, of Turkey, modern-day Turkey itself, or some of the islands off coast, right? So it sort of made a zigzag path along the continent, then to an island, continent to an island, before arriving at Miletus, right, which was an island, which was, well, on the mainland, a short distance away from Ephesus. And that was his journeys. So this is just one brief sample, but you know, again, as we have mentioned throughout the book of Acts, we have been seeing Paul do that, journeying, or how he would de later describe in that same passage we read just now, right? In 2 Corinthians 11, he spoke about in journeyings often. And these journeyings would entail perils of water, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. It was dangerous. There were a myriad of things that could go wrong in all his journeys, whether he be waylaid by robbers, whether it is the Jews, his own countrymen, that lay in wait to ambush him, whether it is the natural a disaster he encounters in the sea, in shipwrecks, in floods, wherever it may be. These journeyings were not at all easy, but yet he endured through them. He went through all these arduous journeys. Why? For the cause of Christ, busy for the Lord, knowing that this is what is necessary for the word to get out. I mean, he could have easily, after that first missionary journey, said, well, that was tiring, that was took too much of a toll on me. You know, my health is at risk. I think it's better I just stay here at Antioch. Let someone else go. Let the younger people go. Let Mark go. He's so willing to go. Mark and Barnabas can go. But he did not, because he knew that that was his calling. And so he went. Second missionary journey. He went further. Third missionary journey. Longer time spent. And he traversed up and down Macedonia and Greece twice. It was difficult, journeyings often, facing all manner of peril. And he says, in weariness and painfulness. If you remember, he had the thorn on the flesh. And I'm sure all these journeyings would have taken a toll on his body. He was weak, oftentimes physically. But did that stop him? No. He pressed on. He continued to do what he could to serve the Lord. And that becomes then an encouragement and inspiration to us. Because sometimes it takes far, far less for us to decide not to participate. I'm a little tired today. I might as well stay at home. Oh, I got something big going on tomorrow. I might as well stay at home. Oh, it's a bit too much of a rush. I don't like to rush. I might as well stay at home. And has the past 2 years of the pandemic fueled this behavior, causing us to think, well, I mean, it's so convenient now. We have live streaming. I mean, that's going to church, right? And so I must as well just stream the service. I don't have to go out. I don't have to trouble myself. It's so easy. We must be honest with ourselves. Yes, granted, there are times in which it is a legitimate reason. We may really have physical problems keeping us home. And we understand that. We understand that, right? Sometimes, yes, it is the socially responsible thing to do, as has been the health advice through these past 3 years. If you have a sore throat, a cough, and any of those symptoms, yeah, we stay at home, right? We don't want to be responsible for passing on a sickness to someone else. And so, yes, there are legitimate concerns. And for those reasons, we continue to keep our Zoom service on because we want to encourage as many people as possible to join in and do not to have to lose out in listening to God's word and fellowshipping and worshiping God on the Lord's Day or on any other fellowship group or Bible study. And so for that reason, we keep on having the Zoom service possible. But don't use that then as an excuse that we do not want to journey to church, which is, well, for the most of us, what? At most in half an hour, 45-minute journey? Will we be willing to be busy for the Lord? Sometimes it's something as practical as getting into the car, hopping onto the bus, and making that way to come, to serve the Lord together, to fellowship together with God's people. And that is what Paul was so willing to do. And for him, it would have been journeys that would take days and weeks. But he was willing, and he did so. Why? For the Lord. He was busy for the Lord, and he was willing to subject himself to very, very arduous journeys, difficult journeys. Why? Because he knew that there were God's people waiting for him to share God's word, to have fellowship with. And so he arrived at Miletus, and he will have the final address with the elders of the church of Ephesus, and that is recorded for us in the rest of Acts chapter 20. But we are told of Paul's plans, for his desire was to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. What it means is that, you know, as much as there was the desire, you know, of the people and he himself to continue on back at Asia, meaning Ephesus and other towns and cities round about, well, his desire was also to return to Jerusalem. And so he knew he could not spend the time at Ephesus. And so he came to Miletus and called the elders down to meet him one last time before he would quickly carry on his journey back to Jerusalem. All right. That was because he knew he had to go to Jerusalem. That was his priority. And later on, he would tell, right, that all the while people were pleading at him not to go, telling him that he will be arrested at Jerusalem. But then he says he needs to go because that is where the Spirit is calling him to. But that, again, we see his devotion, his dedication. Why? Why was Paul willing to subject himself to all these things, to the arduous journeys, to the continual troubles and persecution? Why was he willing to give himself in his tireless preaching and spend that time meeting with God's people? Because he loved them. He loved them. And he loved the Lord. And he was willing to spend and be spent for them. And we see a snippet of that, a picture of that, right, in his writings to the Thessalonian Christians. Right? The Thessalonians were the ones that he did go to visit, right, as he traveled through Macedonia. One of the churches will be the church at Thessalonica. But he shares to them about this. He wrote this years prior, but talking about the affection he has for them, chapter 2, verse 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you. He says, I care for you so dearly and deeply. We were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear to us. It speaks of that dedication, that commitment, right? It's just, you know, it's not just that I wanted to spend time and sharing God's word with you, but it's just I wanted to give my whole life to you. Because ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day. And what you're speaking about was his own occupation. He wanted to maintain that good testimony amongst them. And so he was working very, very hard to support himself and at the same time sharing God's word with them. But yet that shows the amount of dedication, that willingness to be busy for the Lord for their sakes. He didn't need to do that, but he wanted to. He wanted to because he was so affectionately desirous of them. How about for us? How about for us? Are we affectionately desirous of God's people? Do we care one for another? Because if we do, then we will be willing to be busy for the Lord for each other's sake. Because that's what church is about, isn't it? You know, we could choose the easy way out and to just do the bare minimum. Church once a week, Sunday service, and then everyone goes straight home. That's all. We fulfill our obligation, right? That we have worshipped the Lord once a week. And if we do that, I mean, that would save a lot of people a lot of trouble. All the people that are serving, they won't have to think about so many things, won't have to worry about so many things, and they will have a lot more free time to themselves. But is that what really we really want? Because if we are affectionately desirous of one another, we care one for another, yeah, we will go all the way out to make things possible. And we will have all these occasions and instances in which we can meet up and care for one another, reach out to one another, share God's word together, study God's word together, because we care. Do we care? Do we care enough to be busy for the Lord, to be busy for one another's sake? Because that is what we know the Lord wants of us. Is that what we are willing to do? To be busy, not for the sake of ourselves, but for the Lord and for one another. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning and again the testimony of the Apostle Paul and those that traveled together with him, of how they were so willing to be busy for the Lord, to spend and be spent, to minister and not to be ministered unto. Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to have the same in amongst us, that out of all of us, that we will have that willingness to dedicate, to spend the time, to serve in whatever area that Thou hast called us to be willing to spend that time to encourage one another in the Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou will help us. Help us even today as we have our young people's retreat. Pray that all of us will desire to be involved, to spend time in fellowship with God's people, to spend time to come and to listen to God's word together, to encourage one another in the Lord. May He help us, bless us, in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.